Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Last time we had looked at, we're doing a kind of two-part series, Close On, Close Off. And that one was Pray and Prepare. This time we're going to do, still on Close On, Close Off, we're going to do The Fabric of Faith. And we will also mention prayer too. But The Fabric of Faith. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, I'm so grateful that you give us the opportunity to share and that we open up your scriptures. You open them up to us and you speak to us through your words. God, we thank you that we always are open to you. Give us the grace to receive from you that we may be a better example of the on the outside of what you've deposited in us on the inside. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we looked at Close On, Close Off, and we talked a little bit last time about the meaning of clothing scripturally. And it's not something that I think we think about a lot, but clothing is a pretty big part of our life. If you look in your house, and what is the one thing we always complain? Oh, I don't have enough closet space. I don't have enough closet space. Our clothing gets its own little room in our house, doesn't it? Or big room in some cases. It's something that we spend a great deal of money on. It's something we spend time on. If you don't think you spend a lot of time on clothing, then just go for a couple of weeks without doing laundry, and you will find out how quickly it piles up. We devote our effort to it. We devote our time to it. We devote our money to it, and we invest in our interest in it. We just go shopping. Oh, that looks nice, but oh, doesn't it look good on me? Or oh, that's pretty, but it's just not my color. It's just not my thing. And while we may think that's more of a female thing, it's also equally true of men, yes. And some of us, if we count shoes into clothing, that becomes another whole issue as well, doesn't it? So, but we're talking about, we listed several examples of clothing being important in the scriptures, even in society, that it can indicate our social standing, it can indicate our interests, it can indicate our personality, and many times it even indicates our activity. If you're wearing golfing shoes, I would guess that you're not planning to go into the office. And we talked even about ecclesiastical clothing, that many times some people see it as too much, or sort of, but other people see it as this indicates not just my activity, but my calling. And it is an outward expression of my inward calling. Regardless of where we stand on all these things, clothing are a very important part of our lives. And we really sometimes need to look at clothing in the scriptures. The very first interaction we see with God and man after sin was clothing. He clothed him and her in skins, didn't he? There's a lot more to that, of course. But I want you to see that clothing is not, you may think, what does she mean? Clothing's trivial. It is not. Also, there was Moses, as dictated by God, gave a great amount of effort and explanation and attention paid to the garments of the priests. These garments were very meaningful. The tabernacle and the garments, both. Well, how, we can't say, oh, well, the church is very important, but my clothes aren't important. Well, then you tell it to God and you tell it to Moses. He spent as much time on the clothing of the priest, the garments of the priest, as he did on the garments, if I can say that, the skins, the coverings, the tapestries of the tabernacle. So, you know, I'm not saying it just trivially, but we're not going to do something in-depth in every place in the scriptures. But clothing, if you stop to think about it, plays an important role all the way going through. Last time, we looked at two or three places where when people removed clothing, how significant it was. We talked about King David dancing, and he removed his royal robes. We talked about Tamar, the falsely accused widow who took off her widow's garments that God could reinstate her and remove her shame. And then we talked about, quote-unquote, blind Bartimaeus. I said last time that we ought to quit calling him blind Bartimaeus, because after God got done with him, he wasn't blind Bartimaeus anymore. He was seeing Bartimaeus. Anyway, seeing Bartimaeus, when Jesus called him, he took off his robe. He took off his garment. He took off that protective covering that allowed him to beg. He believed with all his heart that when he came away from Jesus, he would not need to beg anymore. He would not be a blind man. We talked about pray and prepare. So we talked about how those actions of removing clothing were very significant. But we don't want to just talk about taking clothes off. We also want about putting clothes on. Now, of course, we could talk about the installation of the priests and how they would put these garments on them, et cetera, and even on the coronation of the kings, et cetera. But that's kind of not where I want to go, because I think that's something that as you begin to think about it, it'll come to your mind and you will see it. I think there's also, and I should have looked it up, I guess, but I think I remember there's another time when the king, whichever king it was, sent his wife, their son was sick, sent his wife to inquire of the prophet, but he didn't want the prophet to know that he was inquiring, so he told her to put on garments of like a commoner, you know, a very destitute person, so that he wouldn't recognize. Of course, she walked in, and the prophet says, what's the queen doing dressed like this? You know, so it isn't always, you know, that again is one where you put on, she put on different clothing to deceive, didn't she? But we're going to talk about putting on clothing, or clothing presented as a fabric of faith. So let's open. We're going to look at, you know me, I'm going to find you two places. First place we're going to go is to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Gospel of Luke, part 2, the Gospel according to Luke, part 2. And, of course, I always have my bookmarks in so it's easy for me to turn, but of course I don't right now. Anyway, Acts chapter 9 tells the story, well, the apostles, Peter and his cohorts, are out and about. We're going to pick it up about verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. If you understand that, anyway, she has two different names. We seem to prefer Tabitha, but she's also known as Dorcas. And many churches have the Dorcas Society, and they're usually the ones that have the altar clothing. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Boy, what a great thing to be able to say of somebody. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It came to pass in those days she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid in an upper chamber. Simple postmortem care. They washed her. They dressed her up. She's, you know, she's laid out. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, which is where Dorcas was laid out, who had died, remember? And all the widows, we talked about widows deserving the care of the community, didn't we, before? And all of the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down, and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then, so it's a great story. But the point I wanted to make is everyone was weeping. Everyone was crying. This community, they had lost something valuable, hadn't they? So much of the time I think that we should aspire to live in such a way that our death would be sorely missed by, we'd be missed by people. Most of the time we're worried about ourselves instead of taking care of others. Frankly, most of us are like that, no matter how much we try. But God can continue to increase us and help us to be more and more of Dorcas. She had no title. She wasn't a pastor. She wasn't an evangelist. She just was somebody that saw needs and took care of them. How valuable that is. The church need more Dorcases, don't they? We also need the Lydias. We also need the strong women of faith and leadership as well. I'm certainly a believer in that. But anyway, when Dorcas died an untimely death, they called Peter. They sent two men to another town to escort Peter back. And when he got there, the room was filled with people crying over the loss of Dorcas. But look at what they said. They not only told him her stories, they were showing him the garments that she had made for them. It was cold here. I've made this coat for you. Oh, I see that you know, your Sunday attire isn't as nice. Let me get you some new clothes. She made all these things with her own two hands and gave them to people. The fabric of faith, it was twofold. It was their faith that God would not leave them without their Dorcas. But the fabric of Dorcas's faith lived on beyond Dorcas. When Peter came in, close off, close on, they showed him all the clothing that she had personally given each of them. And so this showed as the fabric of her faith, even after her death, it still spoke. Her faith, her love, her commitment to others lived on through these garments. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? So that's one example where faith can be deposited in a garment. Now I'm used that one to lead up to our next one, okay? So now let us turn to the gospel according to Mark. We were in Mark last time, weren't we? We were in Mark 10. Now we're going to be in Mark 11. Now remember, we stop and think about where this was written and to whom it was written and why. We are in Mark chapter 11. I will tell you that this same quote-unquote story also is in Luke, another one of the synoptic gospels, and it's found in Luke 19 if you want to compare it. You know me, if there's any subtle differences, I point them out. Frankly, I think that the story, the way it's presented in Luke, is substantially almost exactly the same, so there may not be any small details we want to ferret out between them. So we are in Mark chapter 11. Let's just start with verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, Jesus sent forth two of his disciples. Sorry, I lost my place for a moment. Verse 2. And he said to these two disciples he sent forth, go your way into the village. Now remember the number 2, the significance of that. Remember, I've tried many of the times, if I'm trying to show you a principle or a pattern, I give you at least 2 examples of it, don't I? The number 2 always, well, has multiple significances, but one of them is that the repetition establishes it. It's out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, okay? It is where 2 or 3 are gathered, I am in the midst. 2 is the number, that's the minimum number for veracity, okay? And so there are many times you see, like last time when we were, or not last time, just a little bit ago, we were talking about Dorcas. Remember, the company sent 2 men to Peter. That way they can kind of watch each other. Whatever one reports, the other one hears, and vice versa. And or Peter may think, just one person trying to lure me off, there are 2 people with this same story. Anyway, they traveled in pairs, the buddy system. Jesus sent the disciples out 2 by 2, didn't he? Verse 2, and he said unto them, go your way into the village over against you, or the next village, you know, the next one you'd come to. And as soon as ye be entered into it, that is like right on the edge of town, you shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why are you doing this? You say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And when they went their way, they found the colt tied by the door without a place where 2 ways met. Oh, I love that thing, where 2 ways met. Because remember, this is the one of the prophetic images that Jerusalem would know that the Messiah had come. The king was entering the city of the king. But I love that that you'd be tied by the door where 2 ways met. Now, yeah, well, what it meant, of course, is it's at an intersection. It's at a junction. But it means more than that to me. I think that that's truly the story. It's the story of the body of Christ. There are Jews and Gentiles, and this is the church is the place where 2 ways met. The cross is a place where 2 ways meet. Our salvation is where the 2 ways of our lives meet. It's a place of a crossroad. We always talk about crossroad as being a place of decision, but it's also a place of profound, that decision having profound significance in our lives. This is the place where 2 ways met. So they loosed him. They stood there saying, why are you loosing my coat? Why are you taking my coat somewhere? They said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. See, you have to know when God tells you something is okay, because otherwise it's just theft, or it's rudeness, or it's, you know, disrespect, or it's any number of things can be just that way. But if the Lord has instructed them, and they said it, and it's like, okay, they were all right with that. Jesus knew exactly what they would need to hear or want to hear. So then they bring him back. Okay, I haven't got to that part. I'm going on. I haven't got to the point of the garments, have they? They brought the colt to Jesus, verse 7, cast their garments on him, and he sat upon them. And many spread their garments on the way, and others cut down branches off the tree. This is, of course, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the what we celebrate in our liturgy as Palm Sunday. But it was, some of them cast down palm leaves, didn't they? But many of them took their coats off. The disciples close by him took off their garments and laid them on the colt. And then Jesus sat on that. Oh my, there's some symbolism there, isn't there? And then as they went on their way, the people who hadn't been there when the colt had come, they laid them on their garments on the ground for the colt to walk on. Remember that we are talking about the fabric of faith. Jesus is on his way to Calvary. Now all of his people are either going to betray him or abandon him or doubt him. There is none that left standing in faith by him. There's some that stayed by him physically, but none of them continued to believe in him. Some disappeared completely. Some stood afar off. The women and John stood afar off. They witnessed this crucifixion, but they did not witness the atonement. Oh, I'm going to say that again. They witnessed the crucifixion, but they didn't witness the atonement, because when the priest would lead the goat out and lay his hands on him in the Old Testament, for the atonement of sins, all the people stood as witnesses to that, didn't they? And they saw their sins transferred to that lamb, right? But nobody stood by the crucifixion and witnessed it as atonement. The women stayed, John stayed, and they were sad, they were grieved, they were watching their Messiah being crucified, but they did not understand the significance. They were not a witness to the atonement. God himself was the witness to the atonement. The angels of heaven were witness to an atonement, but angels can't understand atonement because their sins, they have no sins to transfer to them. There's no atoning for them. So the true atonement that happened, God and Jesus alone were witnesses to the atonement. Anyway, and then again, of course, there's garments there, remember, because they stripped off his garments and they gambled for them. There was no faith in that. That was awful. But anyway, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. See, once you start looking for clothing in the scriptures, it's amazing what you see in it, doesn't it? They gambled over his garment. and one of the Romans took it, and of course, then we've had all these other stories rise up, like Victor Mature and the robe. As far as I know, there was no conversion over who ended up with the robe, but there may have been, there may not have been. It still makes us think. But Jesus, his clothes were stripped from him, which is not the same thing as taking them off, casting off their garment. These people took those garments that were theirs, and by faith, they put them on the colt. By faith, they spread them on the ground. This is his triumphal entry. The people are looking for the Messiah. In other words, they are literally taking their faith that is represented by the fabric. And as the disciples laid their cloaks upon the donkey, their faith literally was riding on Jesus, wasn't it? It was riding on the donkey and Jesus riding on their faith. But anyway, the garments spread before him were indicating the people looked to him as a Messiah. They literally were laying out their faith as they laid out this fabric. These are the fabric of faith, as we saw with Dorcas. It was more than just fabric. It was not just a symbol of their faith, literally the removing of their garment to put on the donkey, to put on the ground. We talked last time about what it means to take off your garments, close off. This one is close on. They showed them. They laid them forth. They put their garments on the donkey. They put their garments on the road into Jerusalem. Their faith was paving the way. Not that Jesus needed it, but they were putting their faith on his way, that when Jesus went over it, he went in the faith that people were receiving him. Now, when everything came down, they didn't get it, and if they had him, then they wouldn't have needed it. We needed him to enliven our faith, to inject our faith with the reality. But their gesture of putting their garments on the colt, putting their garments on the ground, was an indicator of their faith. It was a more than just a symbol. It was the reality of them laying their faith out for Jesus. I want to go back, because we also have talked about prayer in this, and I want to cover one thing about this. Last time we talked about pray and prepare, and that if you don't prepare, then the very thing that you're praying for will stop you. But I want us to look at something else. There's a lovely, this is actually where I started looking at this passage. And for years and years and years, I've loved this. It totally transformed my prayer life. I don't believe that the huge bulk of our prayer should be a request. I need this, I need that, without a doubt. But there are times that we do need things, and we go to God in prayer, and many times we're frustrated, and we just don't understand why God hasn't answered. Well, again, we can go back to where we covered last time in Kings 18, that, you know, if we pray and we don't prepare, the very thing will stop us. God may prevent us getting the answer to our prayer because he'd rather it not destroy us. But I think also we do know that sometimes answers get interfered with. You know, there was a time I was really in desperate need of a vehicle and for ministry, to do some ministry things. And I really had a conviction from God that there were several people, you know, that he had spoken to. And it took a long time. I just had this absolute knowledge that when I prayed, God was going to answer. Well, God had already answered. But it took so long, and I was going to God trying to understand in this thing of prayer, why did it take so long? Begin to show me one by one people to whom God had inspired to give me a vehicle, but one by one, they had rationalized why they shouldn't. Oh, this one wouldn't be good enough. Oh, well, I gave a vehicle to my pastor. Da, da, da. And not to malign anybody, but seeing that often God will enlist several people to answer prayer, but people have to be willing to be the answer to someone's prayer. I am glad when somebody is an answer to my prayer, but I am more concerned with allowing God to use me as the answer to somebody else's prayer. And when I am usable as somebody else's answer, God always finds somebody who'll be my answer. Amen. But anyway, I saw this pattern in here when he told them, see, Jesus needed something. He needed a colt. So he sent two disciples. Well, I don't have disciples to send out. And if I did, I'd go and confess my faults before God on that one. But we all have the power of God at our disposal, the Spirit of God. So I'm going to substitute angels just so you understand the concept, although I'm not saying it's always angelic forces at my beck and call because they serve their master. And sometimes by serving their master, they have to serve me, but they don't serve me. They serve him. Anyway, he sent his two disciples, and he gave them explicit instructions. He said, go, find the colt, loose it, and bring it back to me. And if anybody says, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord hath need of that. That last part is very, very important, that we understand our motive and our purpose is very much a part of our prayer. If we are praying for something simply because it'd be more convenient, it'd be easier, I like it, I want it, da, 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 God made it very plain. The reason Jesus had I'll say right to that colt, is because it was for the Lord's work. Now, that doesn't mean you can just take stuff and say, well, the Lord needs this. But what I'm saying is there was that safeguard of attitude. I don't want something from God if I'm getting it in a wrong attitude. I'd rather have a right attitude and have nothing than have a wrong attitude and have all the wealth of the cattle on a thousand hills. Because at the end of the day, things will perish, and it is my attitude that will form my character and my nature, and to which I will answer to God whether I was of service or not. Anyway, so he says, he sends two disciples, and he says that go, find it, loose it, bring it to me, all under the right attitude. But there are four parts to that. And I think sometimes we need to understand that in our prayer life and just things of the Spirit. We will often, you know, ask God, you know, oh, we need something. If we were dispatching disciples, go and find it. Well, many times God can find 10 answers to our prayer, but they're stuck. They're bound up. See, somebody may be the answer to your prayer. You own a property and you really want to rent it to somebody, the right person, and you say, God, please send the right tenant. Well, the angels will go. They'll find the right tenant. Find the tenant that should be in my house. But if that tenant is bound up because they think they could never live there, or they think they don't have the right references, or they think they're bound up in a lease that they don't know their landlord would be glad to let them out of, they're bound in something. Sometimes it's their own unbelief. Sometimes it's minutia. It could be any number of things that they're bound by. Okay? So go, find it. Those are the two easy parts. But where we miss it sometimes is loose it. Wherever it is, shake that thing loose, untie that, and then what? Bring it to me. I don't want to just loose and then for it to miss its way. So when you pray, if there's something that you've been praying for that you just don't understand why, quote unquote, God hasn't answered, just pray those four steps. God, go, find, loose, and bring it back here. I don't want to lose it so somebody else gets it. I'm glad if they get it. But if I need it, bring it right back here. You know, it's sort of like go buy this, and when you do, bring the change back. If I can send somebody out to go get something for me, but if then they get sidetracked and they see their friends and they go off and da-da-da, 2 days later they come back with a thing that I had needed immediately, delay, we used to use that phrase, delay is not denial. Well, sometimes delay can be denial. If I'm bleeding here and I need a Band-Aid, you take 2 days to bring the Band-Aid, you might as well not have bothered with it. Amen? So go, find, loose, and bring. Very seldom do I pray those kinds of prayers, but when I need them, that's the pattern I pray. Go, find whatever it is I need, loose it, and bring it back to me. I can't, maybe sometimes I need to say, show me where it is. That's another one I do. I don't say, God, make something happen. Like Hagar, he didn't have to make a well. He just had to open her eyes. And so I go, God, I know you already have an answer for me. Open my eyes that I may see it. Many times the answer will be sitting right there, like with Hagar. I'm using another example of prayer because I don't talk about it a lot. I think that, but again, that's another pattern to pray. God, I know you prepared an answer for me long before I got to this stuck place in the road. I'm asking you, Lord, open my eyes that I may see the provision you'd already given me. We use Abraham and the example of quote unquote Jehovah Jireh, you know, the Lord provides. Well, that's not actually it. It is the Lord will see. The Lord sees. Because when the Lord sees my need, he provides for it. Much of the time, I don't have to ask God, provide me this, provide me a new job, provide me a new car, provide me the church I should go to instead, or provide. I just need to say, Lord, I know you have provided. Open my eyes that I may see it. The Jehovah Jireh is not God will provide, it's God will see. I have more need of seeing than I do of provision, because his provision is all around me. But when something seems hard to get, I'll simply pray, go find it to the Spirit of God in me. Go find the answer to my prayer and loose it and bring it right back here. Don't delay. Don't take side trips. Don't take a day off. Loose it and bring it back here. Sometimes things are not. I know. Maybe we'll do close on again, or maybe I'll just tell you this one real quickly. Time's running out. Do you remember two places where Jesus raised the dead? One was, there's more than two places, but two of the places I have in mind. One was Lazarus. And remember, he came forth bound in his bedclothes, clothes off, clothes on. He'd already been raised from the dead. He did not need to be wearing grave clothes anymore. That kind of goes back to the time we talked last time. So he told the people, loose him and let him go. He was bound by something he used to be, not who he is now. Again, clothing indicating our purpose, indicating our identity. When you're bound up in grave clothes, your identity is a corpse. But Lazarus had been a corpse, but he wasn't a corpse anymore. So he told the people, loose him. Get those bedclothes off of him, or death clothes, grave clothes. That's not who he is anymore. Again, that loose and bring him out. The other was the daughter that he lifted up, the 12-year-old, and he told the people, he lifted her up and he said, you know, that he was raised from the dead. He said, to loose her, you know, remove the bedclothes and do what? Feed her. Many times God will bring us an answer to prayer and it sit right by us. And we wonder why. It's because it comes as a baby. When an infant is born, they got 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears, a nose, and a big mouth, right? But that doesn't mean that that baby can wash a car or chop wood or make dinner. It has all the parts, but it needs to be nurtured and grown. Sometimes we ask God for an answer. He raised the gal from the dead, but he said 2 things. You got to loose her, and then you have to feed her. Sometimes God will give us our answer to prayer, but it'll be in a small form, and we have to nurture it. We have to watch it grow. We have to do all the things you do as a parent. You protect, you guard, you feed. He said, feed it, feed it, feed her, feed her, feed her, until she gets her strength back. God may bring you an answer that doesn't have all the strength it needs to have. I've kind of got a little far afield, but you know how these are. One thing leads to another. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, once again, I thank you for your people. God, help all of us to understand the power of the faith that's in the fabric around us, and that we may use that faith to bless others. That God, as we throw our garments on you, as you go into that sacred place where all our sins have been laid to rest, God, we thank you that our faith in that fabric was carried to Calvary and did not come back. Like the newborns, to be clothed, to be swaddled. Here we go, another one. God, like the child that was raised from the dead, even when we put those things aside, we know that we need to have you clothe us, feed us, help us, protect us, and guard us. Thank you, God, that you do all these things for us. Give us an understanding of what it means to be your child, for you to choose our garments of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, I know I kind of went left and right at the end there, but I just want to encourage you, as you read all the scriptures, begin to see the significance that garments pop up in all over the place. And it's been great to be with you this week. I look forward to being with you again next week. May you have a very blessed week in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him